Let's look at our text. Now, depending on what, and I was looking at this kind of in depth, depending on what Bible translation you're reading from, as we approach the last section of, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 here, and with hopes and aspirations of finishing, it's funny, I was just noticing the title of this area of Scripture, and for some translations, like 17 through 32 verses is just one chunk and has a title, and for others it's broke up 17, I think, to 24, and then 25 to 32. But so if you have an NIV, you probably see a title in this area of Scripture that says Instructions for Christian Living. Or maybe an NLT, and you'll see the kind of the same thing, verses 17 through 32, and it says, Living as Children of the Light. Now, for my NASB people, which is one of my favorite translations, we have some of those up here. You'll see the Christian's Walk for verses 17 to 32. ESV, which is also a pretty cool standard translation, just says, The new life. Now, just stop right there. Are you seeing a pattern yet, right? You see a pattern in this section of Scripture, the new life. For my King James Version people, y'all got nothing at all. There's absolutely no subtitle whatsoever. But I'll be teaching from New King James, and I have a New King James here. Not that I'm against all other translations by any stretch of the imagination, but if you're reading from the New King James Version, you'll see that verses 17 through 24 is titled The New Man, from which we kind of had a Bible study last week that was titled New Year, New You. And we studied that last week, and there was an important reminder of what we went through last week, that we are already made new in Christ Jesus, right? Because for you and I, and for those that have put our faith and our hope and our trust and in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, by the way, which, and most of you already know this, but I say this because I preach the gospel, and the fact of the matter is this: without Jesus Christ in your life, you have zero access to God the Father. There is no other way on the planet based on how good you are on cleaning up your life. In fact, God does not call us to clean up our life in order that we can have a relationship with Him. That's the whole purpose. We studied what we did on Christmas Eve, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that He would go to the cross for us and He would pay the price for our sin, of which we were all defined as sinners, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are all dead in our sins unless we put our faith, hope, and trust in that redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we do that, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But see, now that's not to say at all that we'll never sin, or we won't wrestle with this flesh, because we will. That will be an ongoing battle until that final day of redemption when we are made perfect, right? So a lot of y'all already know what I'm talking about as far as struggling with your flesh, because like I mentioned earlier, I mean, it's January 5th, man, and you've already eaten the whole cake, and you've not went to the gym once, and you know what I mean? Like, you had all these goals and aspirations, and you wrestled, and you've fallen short, and you know what? Hey, that's okay. Like, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and move forward. Don't focus on yesterday. You focus on the day and the time in front of you, and you focus on tomorrow when you roll out of bed tomorrow to meet your goals in Christ, because you are a new creature. And last week, right, Paul, he had instructed the Ephesian people, who he's writing to, he had instructed the church in Ephesus. He said, don't live like everybody else. Like that's what he said. Don't walk, don't live, don't let your daily conduct be like everybody else, like those that don't know Jesus Christ. And he made sure, Paul's kind of a direct guy, if you haven't noticed that yet, he is. And he made sure that they understood that those who don't know Christ, listen, those that have not put their trust in Jesus Christ and the redemptive work of the cross on Calvary, the way that they even think is wrong. In fact, their thoughts are futile because in the end, they lead to nothing. Very intelligent people, absolutely. In fact, some atheists, even in our culture, are some of the most intelligent people on the planet. But in the end, their thoughts are futile, right? Listen, nothing matters. None of that intellect matters because their eternal salvation is not secure. You understand? Like, what does it matter? Well, Jesus said it plainly in Mark chapter 8. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That is such a weighty statement because there are awesome people that don't know Christ as their Savior. There are extremely intelligent people that have had, with their intellect, have advanced medical technology, that have done tremendous things in this world, in this culture of which we all benefit from, but don't know Christ. But in the end, it doesn't matter. It literally doesn't matter, which is why Paul is making the statement that their thoughts are futile. See, people that are not saved, and we'll use that churchy word, people that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, they labor for all of the wrong things as if this life is it, right? But remember this, because I have people very near and dear to my heart that don't know Christ. And the reality is this, the Bible is very clear in stating that no one will go to heaven, no one gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And that's a very sobering statement. It is appointed for man to die once and then judgment. So for me, that has family and friends that I love very, very dearly that don't know Christ, if they were to leave this earth today, they in fact would be eternally separated forever. Because it's only through Christ that we have eternal life in heaven with him. See, hell, however you want to define it, is a physical place, number one. The Bible teaches that. But it's the absence of God forever, which is, there's like a twofold definition to hell, right? But here's the good news. The good news is this. The good news is to never lose hope. The good news is to never stop praying for those people that don't know Christ, even though their thoughts are futile, because Romans 10:13 is very, very, very direct in saying this. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is a great and glorious hope. And that is why you and I and Christ followers, as we grow closer in our relationship with Jesus Christ, in our knowledge of him, as we begin to take on a personal responsibility for the gospel and the Great Commission and spreading the gospel and serving and putting the needs of others ahead of our own, and understanding that man's greatest need is forgiveness, that's why we share the love of Jesus Christ, because for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, Paul says, for those that haven't yet called on the name of the Lord, their thoughts lead to nothing in the end. Those without Christ, their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. Listen, his words, not mine. This is God's word. They're blind. Their hearts are calloused. In fact, you remember verse 19 that says this, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And let's check out the way the NLT puts it. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Think about that. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. And the language here suggests a strong emphasis on sexual impurity, which is rampant absolutely in our culture, where men, and I mention this all the time and I'll continue to mention it, you've got to guard your eyes. And now, listen, women as well, but the percentages are much greater as far as men and what they're viewing and porn addiction and that whole problem and epidemic in our country specifically, with the fact that you got a tablet everywhere and you have such access to it. It's not like you walking into 7-Eleven and getting a magazine anymore. It's wherever you are, it's there following you and tempting you and all of these things. So let me understand, because statistically, there are men in here that have either struggled with that in the past, that are still struggling with that, whether here or listening to me right now in some way. And I want you to understand this. You have shame in that struggle. In fact, all of us, most of us, as we grow closer to Christ, when we fall short, when we miss the mark, which is what sin means, it's one thing to feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, Ryan, you knucklehead, that's not a good idea, man. You need to repent and get back on the right track. And then, you know, it's another whole story when we feel that condemnation, like, look at you. You call yourself a Christian? How can you be a Christian if you're struggling with this? How can you call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, or think that you're saved and redeemed, when you're still struggling with alcohol? And you're in fact sneaking drinks and trying to hide the fact that you have that issue or some other type of an addiction. Let me explain something to you real quick. Here's the difference. Those that don't know Christ at all, they have no shame. Men, as you turn off the computer, as you put the iPad or the phone away, and realize that you've just fallen, you are completely shameful of what just happened. The very fact that you are convicted by sin and repulsed by it when you fall short and sin is the very evidence of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ working in your life, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is in fact working you and conforming you more to the image of Jesus Christ. When you don't care and you have no shame, that's when to worry. And then Paul says this. He explained the difference. You know, he said they have no shame. And then he says this in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Now, Sometimes it's important to understand what Paul didn't say to understand what he is saying. He did not say, but you have not so learned about Christ. Like, to learn Christ is different than learning about him, although, and we'll talk about it in a moment, our intellect and our head knowledge is the beginning of salvation and everything will start there. But you have not so learned Christ. See, this is why our lives ought to look different than those that don't know Christ, just like Paul is saying to the Ephesian people here. They live for lustful pleasure and impurity, but you have learned something different in Christ, because Christ Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. And as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as you draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ daily, you've learned something different. When we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, there is something that happens in our mind and even in our intellect that without him and faith in him, our human understanding could never, ever possibly even begin to achieve. There's a transformation of the mind as well. But you have learned something different because Jesus is truth. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So now watch this, because between verses 20 and 21, there's three important elements here. Look, learned, heard, and taught. At the core, this explains the Christ follower's salvation, the new birth, the new creation we are in Christ Jesus. We learned what we heard, that which is taught by Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. Every day, we all know, you know, daily, pick up your cross daily, you know, deny the flesh, all that. Look, every day, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Literally, and it's kind of a review of last week, change your clothes. Change your clothes. You know, I was talking to somebody in the last week, and I've been blessed with an opportunity sometimes to work from home. And I noticed a severe difference in my motivation, a difference in my work ethic. If I roll up to my desk and office in my robe, rolling right out of bed, versus if I get up, I take a shower, I shave or not shave, put clothes on, and then begin to work. There's a difference. There's something that happens as far as there's more of a positive mental attitude. There's more preparation. There's a big difference. Listen, when you get up, when we begin the day, we literally need to change our clothes. We need to put off the dirty filth. You know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus, he says, take the grave clothes off of him and let him go. Right? So we need to take the dirty rags off, and we need to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ, and we need to begin our day in that fashion. And see, our mind has a role to play. Our mental health is extremely important, as Paul tells us in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the worthy walk that Paul has been talking about and he's been teaching the church in Ephesus, and that ought to be rubbing off on us, right? The worthy walk he's instructing them to have, which I pray that we would also have, okay? The Christian walk absolutely must go beyond the head knowledge and intellect, but it absolutely must begin there, right? It has to include that. Our mind is the very center of thought, right? And the center of understanding and beliefs, and also the core of our motives. And all of that will essentially lead to action. What's here, right? Part of our walk, it has to be being able to fix our minds on the correct things. That is not going to come naturally this side of heaven. There is so much junk out there hitting y'all from every angle possible that you almost have to train, like we talked about last week, just to be able to train your brain so it would focus on the right things. And we can't grow in our relationship with Christ. We can't grow in our spiritual maturity if we're not able to set our minds on the right things. That is a fundamental part of a worthy walk. In Romans, even, Paul explains this concept of renewing the mind as part of growth in Christ. And you know this verse. He says, don't copy. This is going to seem very similar to what we're studying in Ephesians. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You want that to happen right away. And if you don't want that to happen right away, you want that to happen right away for your kids. Right? You're like, Lord, transform them into a new person by changing the way they think. Please. So they'll know and I'll know your good and perfect will. Listen, it is a process. Okay? And as Paul is teaching the Ephesians that they learned Christ, you and I are kids. And by the way, and I say this with all the love in the world, don't look for the church to do for your children what needs to be done in the home. Right? Because depending on their age, it is our responsibility to raise up our children in the way that they should go. Church and youth groups and children's ministries and all of that is supplemental and secondary to what's happening in the home. But there's a big confusion on that nowadays where, my kids are a mess. You deal with it, right? Ought not to be. Like, we're all a mess, right? We must continue to learn Christ, not just about him, but learn him. It's that living, abiding, daily relationship and knowledge of Jesus that will strengthen us and keep us from the sinful lifestyle Paul is speaking of as he instructs us to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then he says this in verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Change your mind so you can change your clothes. Do you get it? And then this morning as we finish chapter 4, again, if you have the New King James, you'll see that verses 25 through 32 is titled, Don't Grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which would be the title of our Bible study this morning. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, I understand that. I think it's important that we realize the personality of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit is a person. Most of you know that. Some of you, depending on your background and your upbringing and the way I was raised, the Holy Spirit was more like a an unseen force. It was like a characteristic of God. It wasn't a person, and it could be difficult for you to imagine the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person just as much as God put in a body in Jesus Christ and came to the earth. Like, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Only a person can be grieved, right? Only a person can be grieved. And the Holy Spirit is grieved, y'all. Listen, and this is not a matter of losing salvation. I do not believe anywhere in the scripture does the Bible teach that we lose our salvation. The big debate and question is, was somebody really saved to begin with? Okay, I'm not going to get into the hardline Arminianism and the hardline Calvinists and all that kind of stuff. Listen, you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, period. Okay, now there begins a transformation, a process of sanctification from that day moving forward, right? The Holy Spirit is grieved when we live like unbelievers. Again, not losing salvation, but you'll miss out on the joy, on the blessing. You'll miss out. Just like sin, we know that when we sin, we confess it. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Sin, unconfessed, will absolutely hinder your communication with God. You've got to confess your sin. If you don't confess your sin and you get in a car accident, are you not saved? Absolutely, you're saved. You're not going to lose that. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to prevent what the Holy Spirit wants to do and accomplish in your life, and it will rob you of joy and certain privileges of walking in the Spirit and your relationship with God. And when we lie, and we'll get into that, when we lie, when we're filled with an unrighteous anger, when we steal, when we curse, and that's a big one, because listen, some of y'all got a potty mouth, man. Like, I get it, but you do, and you got to clean it up. Like, it is what it is, right? That grieves the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we harbor bitterness and when we are unforgiving, when we practice sexual immorality. When men, when you're looking at porn, absolutely, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, when, whether in thought or in action, when we act out in a sinful manner, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's sinning against God and following our own, like, our own objectives, our own goals, our own desires when we're enticed and led astray, right? See, the focus of our walk, of the new life, the focus must be, and unfortunately is not often the focus at all, but it must be to travel the road that leads us closer to God, living a life of purity. And stay off the road that gets in the way of our relationship with God and brings you farther away from Him. And y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, because there's just some stuff going on in life where you know you should be traveling this road, but man, I mean, it's just so much easier to travel this one. Like, I feel better. It's less stressful. Like, I just, I love you, Jesus, but I got to go this way, right? But it's not the best way in the end. And it's leading you farther away from God. So get back on the right track. Don't live a life contrary to His word. And Paul, this is what he's explaining to these people. And he lays out for the church in Ephesus in these final verses of chapter 4. He points out like five specific sins. And although he's speaking to them, and although this letter we know circulated through most of the New Testament church plants in that time, right? It is absolutely applicable for you and for me, okay? I have grieved the Holy Spirit. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. So let's not. Let's learn not to. And let's learn how we can accomplish that. So look at Paul's instructions as we begin in verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we come to another therefore, right? So let's just refresh our memory. Back up one verse to 24. Let's double check what it's there for. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're to live in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Stop lying. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, right? It grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't speak truth. So does embellishing and just falsifying anything entirely. Like if your fish, man, listen, if your fish was this big and it's not that big, like, listen, don't do it. It's just, that's a silly example, but don't lie. Speak the truth. It's pretty self-explanatory. And mind you, God hates lying. It's not my own opinion, but we see it in Proverbs. Notice I didn't say this. I didn't say that God hates liars. Okay? But he hates lying. He hates deception. Proverbs 12:22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. And listen, we are members of one body, right? Of one another. We learned about all that in Corinthians and whatnot, right? So think of it this way. If I touch something that's burning hot and my body lies to me and says it's cool, I'm going to get like really, really hurt. It's the same thing for the body of Christ. Speak truth. Don't be lying to one another. And know this, the enemy, Satan, is the father of lies. That's why Paul is bringing such an emphasis on this, that lying grieves the Holy Spirit, right? He is the father of lies. And then Paul goes on, he says, this is interesting, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Interesting verse. Be angry, do not sin. We're finding that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Anger, in general, look at anger real quick. Anger is defined as a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. And I really like the way Wiersbe explained this. He said, he put it this way. He said, anger is an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us and in and of itself is not a sin. I mean, in the Old Testament, we see phraseology all the time. The anger of the Lord, you know, many, many times. Even Jesus, as he cleansed the temple, we see a righteous anger. And there lies the key. A righteous anger. We can be angry at evil. We should be. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be angry at the condition of the world. But notice this. It's almost as if Paul is mentioning that even with this type of anger, even with the righteous anger, to set a time limit on it. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Because when you do that, we give no place to the devil. God's word speaks of anger being kindled, right? As if it's compared to fire. But listen, even the righteous anger, when you let it smolder, it can lead to malice. And then that same anger will fuel the flames that lead to wrath. And even Jesus mentioned that anger is the first step toward murder, giving the devil a foothold. So even with righteous anger, don't let it fester, because it can turn to wrath and bitterness and hatred. And all of a sudden now you're very pious and you're not just hating the sin, but now you have that similar attitude and feeling towards the person. And we're called to love people, but to hate the sin. There is a big difference. So watch it, settle the matter, set a time limit. And the book of Proverbs gives us some good advice, as Solomon tells us this. He says, And this is one of my wife's favorite verses. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Give no place to the devil, Paul says. Let him, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Interesting that one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. And here, even in the New Testament, we see, don't steal. And even in the commandments, you know, God was giving provision for personal ownership of property and the right to protect that and the right to leverage that for gain, for personal use and all that kind of stuff, and it's good. But there's a lot of thievery going on in Paul's day. Some of it referred to slaves stealing essentially because, I mean, they had nothing and they were barely protected under the law, right? They were virtually always in need. And you can check that out in Paul's letter to Titus. But here in context, listen, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, to people that were gainfully employed. So it wasn't just slaves that were stealing. It was everyday people that had a job that were just kind of addicted to thievery. Don't steal, Paul says. And I find it interesting that we know Satan himself, the enemy, is a murderer. He is a liar. And we also know he is a thief. As we read in Scripture, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And Holy Father, even right now as I speak those words, your living word, there is somebody listening right now and the enemy has a foothold on their life, Lord God, and he is seeking to kill them and destroy them and steal their life from them. Father, and I just pray that your spirit would do a work in this place right now, Father God, and know what Jesus said right here. The enemy comes to do that, to steal, kill, and destroy, but Father, you have come in Jesus Christ that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And I pray that that would pierce the heart of whoever needs to hear that this morning. That's the deal. It's interesting that as Paul says, stop stealing, work, okay? He says work. Look again real quick. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. But see, as I mentioned before, sometimes it's good to see what's not there, okay? Notice what Paul explains as the motive. He doesn't say work so that you won't be tempted to steal. He doesn't say work so that you can accumulate a bunch of wealth for yourself. And I'm not discounting the fact that we need to pay our bills and take care of our family and be responsible and good stewards of what God has blessed us with and even leave an inheritance and all of that. That's wise and we should do it. But listen, Paul says work. Labor with your hands, and then the rest of that statement in that verse, that he may have something to give him who has need. Bam! We don't want to see that. Like, I work too hard for my money. Just so you know, like, it's not yours. It really isn't. I don't want it. I'm just letting you know it's not yours. And I know there's a lot of push on TV and all that. We absolutely should help those in need. We ought to have something to give and to help those in need. And he makes that very profound statement to these people. And I think it's grieving to the Holy Spirit to know that there is someone in such need that literally don't have daily needs and provision or food, and the old cliche, I'll pray for you. No, write them a check or take them to the grocery store, get them some groceries and pray with them and share the gospel and let them know the reason you're doing this is because the love of Jesus Christ lives in you and is now flowing into them, and God has laid it on your heart to help them. Help those in need. And we would be wise to listen and take some personal responsibility to verse 29. Listen, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, what comes out of my mouth has to do with what is in my heart. And Jesus was having a conversation with some religious folks and some lawyers, the Pharisees and scribes and all of this. And he made a pretty profound statement. Really, really, listen, Jesus was absolutely a rebel. He didn't care what anybody thought. Rightly so, he's God, right? He didn't pull any punches. He did not compromise. And he said this, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here comes out here. Listen, I love y'all, okay? We as Christ followers, we need to be speaking differently than those that don't know Christ. That's not legalism. That's obedience to the word. Let no corrupt talk come out of you. If you find yourself talking the same way with your non-believing coworkers or the way that your non-believing friends speak, listen, don't shelter yourself from them. We are not to live in a holy Christian bubble. We are of the world. We are in the world, not of it. It's the same way a ship, right? A ship is on the ocean, but doesn't let the water get inside, because if it does, it sinks. Like, don't shelter yourself from unbelieving friends. You need to connect with them. You absolutely need to be friends with people that don't know Christ. You need to be an example in your workplace. You can't do that if you're flapping your gums the same way that they are. Like, it just should not be, it shouldn't be that way. If you find that, get with God on that and tell him you need some help in that area. Because when Jesus Christ changes the heart, he changes the speech. Again, it won't happen overnight, but there should be some kind of a change. Like, you know what grieves me is when I hear someone just say Jesus Christ and it's not in a good way. Like, listen, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have cared. Today, I can't stand it. And I'll typically say something like, I'm not sure what he had to do with it. Is he here? Did I miss him? It's pretty funny, actually. But it's not funny to hear that, right? That's okay, honey. We all have. And we all do that. And the neat thing is this, as we look at the scripture, the word corrupt can also mean that which is, in fact, means that which is worthless or rotten, like rotten fruit. It doesn't necessarily have to mean dirty talk or cussing or anything like that, right? Remember this, our words have power. Not so much that you can create your own existence. Not so much that you can speak things into existence. Regardless of what's out there, you and I are not God. God can speak things into existence. We don't have that power. What I mean is, the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. the words that we speak have the ability to either encourage and build somebody up, or they have the ability to tear them down. What we say has the potential to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. What we say has the potential to show them a proper representation of who Jesus Christ is in his love and in his grace. Or what we say and what comes out of our mouth has the potential to drive them farther away and to show a misrepresentation of who God is. Let your words be full of grace and truth. Speak words of love. Encourage is what Paul is trying to teach these people. And I think we would be wise to just learn the same thing, even as Colossians 4:6 says this: let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Very detailed. He's given some pretty detailed instructions just between verses 25 and 29, right? Don't lie. Speak the truth. Be angry. Don't sin. Have righteous anger. Set a time limit. Don't let it fester so that we don't give a foothold to the enemy. And then Paul says, don't steal, but work. That way you have something to give someone in need. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Let your words be used to encourage, to build others up. See, Paul is essentially telling these folks that the new man has no place behaving like that. The new life we have in Jesus Christ. It's when God's people refuse to put on the new self and exchange the old life for the new, the righteous life that we have in Christ. It's then we grieve the Spirit, to which Paul says this in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed for the day of redemption, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let me back you up to the very first chapter, and Paul said this and had to lay this foundation out before getting into stuff like this. Remember, you're in Christ, now do this. And that's where we are. We're in the do this part, the part that we should have some personal responsibility on. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's the Holy Spirit that's been given to you and to me is the down payment on our future inheritance. It is a glorious, glorious thing. I think sometimes we get so distracted and realize, like, dude, we're just passing through here, man. Like, we are going to leave this place. Now, hopefully it's not under the conditions of Iran nuking us off the map, but even if it is, Father, let it be quick. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? I mean, let's just let it happen. Let's go, right? But there are people, the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit of God Almighty that lives in you, not only does not want to be grieved, but wants to flow from you into the lives of other people, that they also will be sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, that no one would be lost. That's why we're here. Like, that's the whole purpose. That's why we're saved. We're not saved to just be saved and then go to heaven. Like, we need to take as many people as we can with us. And we only do that in love, with grace, in the very presence of God, in the form of the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit indwells the life of the person that trusts in the gospel of Jesus Christ. and the Spirit is given as a pledge to our future inheritance, that day of redemption. And what a glorious day that's going to be, man. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life to affect the lives of those that don't know Christ, that are carnally minded, whose thoughts are completely futile, that lead to nothing. And then he says a couple things, and listen, in order for us to let others see God working in us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which is literally brawling, by the way, if you didn't know, okay? And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead, Paul says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And this last statement right here, would you focus on that even for just a moment before we sing a song that reminds us that our God walks on the water. He speaks to the sea and he speaks to the storms in your life and he says, be still. And the song that reminds us that regardless of what we're going through, he stands in the fire beside me. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Because he forgives you.